The scripture reading today is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, who caused all scripture to be inspired through the work of the Holy Spirit, breathe into our lives and hearts by that same Holy Spirit, that the word written might become alive to us and become a source of strength, so that our lives will be challenged and encouraged as we seek to grow together in and through Jesus Christ. So bless your words, read and proclaimed to this end. Amen. If you look in your bulletins today, you'll see that there is a sermon note insert, which is largely a matter of scripture readings. There's an outline there of the sermon, but of scripture readings, including the scripture reading we have just heard from Colossians chapter 3. Let me say from the outset that I'm going to return to this, right at the end of the sermon. It may be helpful to have this out and ready for that time. In our sermons through January and through early February, we are thinking together about some of the themes that appear in our new strategic plan as a congregation. This past October, our elders adopted a new strategic plan for our congregation, and I want to share with you some of those themes and the biblical basis behind those themes. You can find the plan on the web, or you can find it at our church office, and I think there may be copies at our guest table as you leave this morning. But the theme I want us to focus on today is the theme of spiritual growth, the theme of spiritual growth together. Now, as a congregation, it would be really nice for any congregation if we could also grow numerically. This is a big place in which we worship. We have a large campus. We have a fairly large congregation, but we live in a big city, and we have a big God and a great gospel to share. And it would be wonderful if there were more people in our world around about us who could join us in worship Sunday by Sunday. But at the top of the list in the plan is not numerical growth, but spiritual growth. Not more people, but more faithfulness to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So we want as a congregation to become committed in everything that we do to make sure that our lives, your life and my life, are always moving, are always moving on, are always moving ahead, moving towards the image of God that we see in the life, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be a congregation committed to making sure that no life, no member's life, no pastor's life is stuck or stagnant, but we're always growing towards Christ. In fact, as I look back over my life, some of the memories that bring me the greatest joy are those moments that I can pinpoint in which something happened or something was said that led to growth. The lights went on in some way, shape, or form, and my life moved forward, turned a corner. Something happened, and I felt that I wasn't stuck, that things were moving. I think back, for example, to my first year in the doctoral program I was in some 30 years ago now, and to the seminar in the first 3 months. My professor turned to the six of us who were in our particular group at the beginning of that seminar, and he said this. His name, by the way, his nickname was Bullet Bud. Bullet Bud said this. He said, "Do not think of this course that you're about to enter as a stroll through a meadow, but as a walk through a minefield." And he's staring us in the eye, and we are all shriveling as we hear this, because if we don't make it through this first semester, we're not in the program anymore. But here was this challenge, and we rose to the challenge. But in those 3 months, despite the fear of that first moment, I not only learned more, but I think I grew more than in any other short period of time in my life. It was a remarkable period of time in which growth took place. And I look back and I smile and I say, "Thank you, Lord, for that particular time." Or I think of a conference I attended in which Ian Pitt Watson, who has preached here, the late Ian Pitt Watson, who was for a time professor at Fuller Seminary, he was speaking. And it was short, and this time it wasn't a period of time in which my life changed, but a phrase, a sentence he said, which changed for me much of the way that I look at things. He said this, and it probably won't make any sense to you to begin with. He said, "God has filled the world with Christophers." God has filled the world with Christophers. And by that, he did not just mean people who carry the name Christopher as a name like David, but Christophers. And he pulled apart the name Christopher. He says it begins with Christ. It ends with Ofer, and Ferro in Latin is I bear or I carry. So a Christopher is a Christ bearer. He said that the world that God created is filled with Christ bearers all over the place, if you have eyes to see. And in that he reflected Jesus' words when he speaks in the parables and says, if you have ears to hear. So what Ian Pitt Watson was saying is, if you have eyes to see, you can see Christ in so much of God's creation to which we are blind. It's as if the whole of creation was a divinely inspired Here's Waldo. Some of you may know Waldo. You can't find Waldo. There's a picture. And if you look carefully, you'll find Waldo in the picture. And what he was saying is, if you look carefully, you'll find God there. And at a particularly dark moment in my life where I, like many people, are saying, "Where are you, God?" It changed, "Where are you, God?" to, "Where are you? I know you're there. Where are you?" And that's all the difference in the world, with that change of tone and intonation and that expectation that God is there, even when you don't expect it. God has filled the world with Christ bearers for us to find and to see. And in that moment, there was growth. Or I think of movies that have helped me to grow, that have made me think, that have forced me to ask questions, and through those questions, to grow. Some people think that they can't help other people grow unless they have all the answers. Well, I tend to think that we grow more when we ask the right questions. And sometimes it's the sharing of a question with somebody else which enables a person to grow. They say, you're asking the same question? Let's think about it together, whether you've got the answer or not. And growth takes place in that moment. And there are some movies which leave me asking what I think of as good questions. Just a week ago, my wife and I went to see one of the movies which is out recently and creating a little bit of a stir, the movie called Selma, a movie about Martin Luther King Jr. Some of the controversy is about the Oscars, and some of the controversy is about the historical accuracy of the portrayal of Lyndon Johnson in the movie, and it probably is not historically accurate there. Though when I think about that, I say to myself, you know, in any movie that I know anything about historically, it always gets it wrong somewhere. And in particular, if there are movies about my home country of Scotland, they inevitably get it wrong. And I'm sitting there, nobody else cares, but I'm sitting there saying, that's just not right. I mean, that is not how it really is. So once you get over that part and realize, well, it's just a movie. The fact is, I left the movie theater filled with good questions. Filled with good questions. In fact, the movie is an equal opportunity offender. Everybody in the movie comes out with some blemish on their character. Not just one or two, but everybody is weak. Everybody has something to learn. Everybody has a point of doubt. And the kinds of questions that are raised are these. How much danger can I face if it's just me? How much danger can I face to pursue something that's right if my family are going to suffer as well? Where does this issue fit into my priorities? There are so many important issues, but where is this on my priority list? When I believe in something strongly, do I pull out all the stops and go for bust? Or when do I just move gently? Or which community am I playing to? Who needs to be with me in this? And who needs to be influenced and impacted by what I do? And then the biggest question of all, I think, is, what would I have done if I'd been there at that time? Where would I have been if I had been there? All kinds of questions. And for me, a good movie does that. It forces me to think, and through the questions, to grow. How deadly life would be if there were no great questions, and if we just remain stagnant, thinking we've got all the answers, this is all that I need, and there's not much more ahead. The challenge to grow. Through all kinds of sources. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said this. He said, far too many people think of Christians merely as people who ought to be nice and generally aren't as nice as they ought to be. Far too many people think of Christians as people who ought to be nice. That's the definition. Christian equals nice, but generally aren't as nice as they ought to be. Of course, to C.S. Lewis, we ought to be as nice as we possibly can be. But what he says is this, that the bigger issue for Christians is not how nice you are, but how new you are. At the end of the book, there's a chapter, new men or nice men. Nice men or new men, it's way back before the language was correct. But are you new or are you nice? Hopefully we're as nice as we can be. But he says some people are born nice. They are born into families which are really nice, and they get this head start, whether they are Christians or not. They get this head start. So on the niceness chart, they're up there. And they meet Christ, and the question is, are they nicer? And then there are others who meet Christ, and they're not very nice at all. But they may grow like this. They may never be as nice as somebody else. But are they new? Are they transformed? Is God at work within their lives? Are they growing? And that's the question, he says. That's the more important question. Are we moving on? Are we moving towards Christ? Or are we stagnant and stuck? And if we are stagnant and stuck, then the question, of course, is this. How do we get unstuck? How do we get out, to use a baseball metaphor, how do we get out of the dugout? How do we get up to bat? How do we move from there to first base and then all the way around the bases so that we get back home again and we're different from who we were when we started? I suppose in some ways I've already provided one answer to that question, and that is simply this. If we're going to grow in this kind of a way, if we're not going to be stuck, we definitely need other people. I mean, we definitely need other people, whether it's the professor I mentioned or a teacher or a speaker or a movie director or movie stars or whoever it is. We need other people coming into our lives. Sometimes they're just our friends. Sometimes they may be the people in the pew sitting beside us. What if, just as God brought those people into my lives whom I've mentioned, what if God has brought you all into the lives of each other? All of you sitting here today, what if in this very room, all the resources were present in terms of people power to help you grow to become the person God wants you to be, made and remade in the image of Jesus Christ? So that if we interacted with each other just a little bit more than we presently do, if we came to know each other just a little bit more than we presently know each other, we would find out enough from each other to be inspired to move on from where we are to where God wants us to be through Jesus Christ. We need other people if we're going to grow, and I believe God brings them into our lives, and that sometimes we pass the very people we need, we pass them by without receiving the gift that they want to give, or we don't believe we have a gift to give. And the truth is, it's not always our answers that matter. It's the relationship that matters, and sometimes it's even the questions that we ask that matter, that somebody else desperately needs to hear for our growth. So if we're going to grow, we need other people, but that's only part of the solution. There are different aspects of this growth that inspire growth, that move us out of the dugout and on our way. And what I want to share with you today is another aspect of what we need from God in order to grow. And it has to do with the story that we carry within our heads. The story that we carry within our heads that moves into our hearts and affects everything that we do. Every one of us carries a story within us. You may or may not realize this, but we do. For some, the story is a negative story. For some, it's a story of hopelessness. And it may come from somebody else. Just as growth comes from other people, so often stagnation comes from other people as well, from a parent or a teacher or a sibling or a friend, from somebody who screamed at us sometime, "You're hopeless, you're useless, you're dumb, I'll never trust you, you'll never make anything of your life, no one likes you, you're too old, you're too young, you're too this, you're too that." And that story lingers in our heads and in our minds and in our consciences and forces us to shrivel up into a shell and play it safe the rest of our life so that we never move on. We're stuck with that story determining who we are. What if God wants to give to us through Jesus Christ a different story, a louder story, a story that will overwhelm any other story that is in our heart or in our mind, a story in which growth is integral to the story. God's passion for growth and passion for us, so that we, even though we may be like a seed that's insignificant, turn into something that is beautiful and effective for God. I, of course, believe that that's exactly the case, that in the story of Jesus Christ, we have a story which is to be the story that fills our minds and hearts above every other story and that empowers us to be and to become, always becoming, the person that God wants us to be, that we were created to be. The story has to do not only with Jesus' teaching, though it has to do with his teaching, but in particular, the brief version of the story that the Apostle Paul wants us to carry in our heads from our reading in Colossians 3 this morning is the story of Jesus' death and his resurrection. It's the story which is portrayed in the cross that we have in our sanctuary, which is an empty cross. So here is the cross on which Christ dies and the cross from which Christ rises, so he is no longer there. His death and his resurrection portrayed for us Sunday after Sunday in this symbol which is above our heads. A story about God's passion and love for us and his passion and love for us to grow. Let me put it like this. When we as Christians tell the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, when we say Jesus lived and Jesus died and Jesus rose again, and when we say that he lived and he died and he rose again for me, there is no question that, first of all, we are saying that he lived and he died and he rose again to carry my sins in his body on the cross so that I could be free from sin, from every barrier that separates me from the love of God. This is what he does on the cross. He takes all of my sin and weakness, everything about my life that I despise and that God despises and that cuts me off from God, and he says, let me carry that for you and let me throw it away into hell for you. And you will know that I have done this because I rise from the dead. So Jesus in the cross does something for us that we cannot do for ourselves, so that we would know that we are valued, so that we would know that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God again. This is wonderful good news. And if you don't know it, I hope you will know it and discover it today and hear it today in what is said through what Christ has done for us. But this, to the Apostle Paul, is only half the story of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ certainly points to something that Jesus does for us. But it also points, says Paul in Colossians 3, to something that we do with Christ on the cross as well. Something that we do with Christ on the cross as well, and for something else that Christ does for us on the cross. On the cross of Jesus Christ, says Paul, we die too. And in his resurrection, we rise too. And the implication of that, he says, is that the old life we live is dead, and we have been given through Jesus Christ a new life. Let me run through this in two or three different ways. On the cross, Jesus is not just crucified for our sins, but on the cross, he is actively putting to death your sins and mine, your old life and mine, those parts of our life that we are ashamed of or embarrassed of or which say to us, this is not the person I want to be. On the cross, Jesus crucifies that life as well, not just to forgive us, but so we can change and so we can grow. And in his resurrection, he raises us up with a new life. He gives to us a new life. In the middle of the story, the Apostle Paul changes the metaphor and he says, think about clothing. He says, on that cross, Jesus is there and he's naked or almost naked on the cross. And he says to us, come and join me here. And we say, I don't want to. He says, come, I want to strip you of all your old and filthy rags. And we say, I don't want to be stripped. I sort of like them as they are. He says, let me take them from you. And in my resurrection, let me give you a whole new set of clothes, my righteousness, for you to put on. But I can't. I'm too weak. Let me raise you up and give you those clothes myself, says Jesus. A total makeover, a new identity, a new you. Let me close this morning by reading again from Colossians chapter 3, and maybe you want to read with me in the insert and see if this rather complicated passage makes just a little bit more sense, powerful sense, as an indication of God's passion that our lives that have been forgiven are also changed and growing together. So Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 1, he says, if you have been raised with Christ, here's this picture of us on the cross with Christ, having died and being raised with him, seek the things that are above. Picture yourself in this way, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died. You've been crucified with Christ. All that is old and separates you from God has been taken from you. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory, or as somebody who is no longer a sinful person, but a glorious person. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, If this is what has happened, then you respond to this. Put to death fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. God will not stop changing us until we have been completely renewed in the image of Christ, our creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. That's simply a list which says that our identity, our story, is no longer to be wrapped up in our birth, our race, our religious, or economic background, but rather in Christ. It is the story of Christ that determines who I am, not the family I was born into, or the nation that I was born into, or how well I have done in this world, or how religious I have been. It is Christ who determines who I am and who I am going to be. Clothe yourselves with the life and the character of Christ. And that's what Paul describes here, the life of Christ: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Clothe yourself with love, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and be thankful. And how is this to happen? By letting the word of Christ, the story of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, be the story which we cannot get out of our heads. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. That is, do it together. Talk about this together and sing about it together. With gratitude in your heart, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving thanks because Jesus not only died for us, to forgive us our sins, to reconcile us to God, but giving thanks because we died with Christ so that he could change us. And he works his death into us to put to death that of which we're embarrassed or ashamed, and to bring to life through his resurrection that we want to be, that God wants us to be. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr. this time, but Martin Luther back in 1521 wrote these words. He said, "This life is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified." What hope there is in that for your life and mine. Never to be stuck or stagnant, but on a path through Jesus Christ in which, to life's end and beyond, there is not just the possibility, but there is the necessity and the power for spiritual growth together. May we believe this good news of the gospel. Let us pray. Holy God, work within our hearts and minds in such a way that we never cease to grow. Surprise us with new ways in which we can be faithful to you, and by changes in our life and our character that we know could never be accomplished by ourselves, but only as you, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, can accomplish in and for us. Give us power so that we would indeed be willing to die in order to grow. Amen.